let's go ahead and turn your Bibles actually to Colossians chapter 1 today. We're going to have a bit of an introduction verse for what we're going to see today in Job chapter 38. This has been a long time coming, and so this will be the first chapter that we see. God shows up and he starts speaking. That's something that Job has wanted, that we've seen earlier, that he wanted to come before him, before the throne, and he had some things that he wanted to be able to say to God and ask some questions. But what we'll find is that God is going to be throwing question after question after question to Job for the next pretty much four or five chapters. And so today in chapter 38, I had to divide this down into two different weeks. So today we're only covering really kind of the first half of the chapter. That's why you see one point on your outline called cosmology. Cosmology dealing with the study of the cosmos, the stars, really the universe. For us, dealing with God's creation. And so we'll look at that next week. I have it. Point two will be meteorology, because God starts talking about different aspects of the weather. And again, all of this is just dealing with Job as far as God's creation is concerned. And so when you look at, if you're in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to look at verses 16 and 17, because I thought this would be a good introductory verse to what we're going to be seeing for this week and next week, and really for the next couple of chapters after, because that's how God deals with Job, is talking about his creation. All right, and you would think that it's like after Job is everything that he's going through, he doesn't know why that he's going through what he's going through. Remember, we had his God's testimony about Job and how he was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. And so, why is he going through all this? And of course, his friends are like saying, "Well, hey, obviously you got some sin in your life. We saw that from Elihu and from Bildad and Zophar. We even saw it from Eliphaz actually first, but then Elihu that we've been covering have all thrown that at Job, that there's something in your life, and that's why you've gone through everything that you've gone through," and, you know, accused Job of dealing with being self-righteous and so forth and not attributing things to God. All this, well, God shows up, and you would think, especially from Job's mind, that, okay, God is going to give the answers to why he's going through what he's going through, and I'll tell you right now, God never does. In all the chapters that God is speaking to the end of the book of Job, he never once tells Job why he went through what he went through. He doesn't tell him that Satan came up in the midst and presented himself. He doesn't tell Job that I brought your name up to Satan. I mean, imagine that. Thanks, God. Thanks for giving me a solid there. No, he doesn't tell him any of that. He starts talking to Job about his creation. And here's the thing that I want us to understand today, that even with these questions that God is laying out to Job, really is going to reflect and show us dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, it says this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And one of the things I want you to understand in verse 16 of this verse, everything that we have in God's creation, everything there is, was created by him and for him, even including you. That's an amazing thing to think about. It's like God has created you by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for a purpose. And obviously, when we accept that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, he has created us, again, in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So, God has created everything, and including us. And I think the reason why God lays out to Job everything about dealing with his creation is because, you know what? When we're going through tough times, when we're going through the hard times, what's our focus usually on? Us. Woe is me. I'm going through it. You don't understand my problems. That's what we are all like. All right? That's what we're all like. And I'm like, hey, number one in all this. All right? I mean, ask it. You know, I shared my story when I got my wisdom tooth pulled out. That comes to mind because I talked about it recently to somebody. You know, ask my wife what I was like when that tooth got pulled out. It wasn't like, hey, I'm good. I'm ready to go eat a steak. No, I'm sitting in bed moaning and crying, asking God to put me to sleep like he put Adam to sleep. Alright? You know, that's what I was, and we had to get some more powerful drugs. I mean, it's all about us. We think about us. And God's coming to Job, and all that he's gone through, and he's gone through a lot. Remember, he's lost all of his livestock, he's lost his 10 kids, he's lost his health, his wife says, curse God and died. His friend says, obviously you got some sin in your life. He's going through a mess. And God shows up and is like, let's talk about the universe. There's more going on, Job, than just what's going on with you right now. So I want to turn back to Job chapter 38. There's a lot that we need to see today, and I'm be ready. We're going to kind of go through some things rapid fire because there's no way that I can spend a lot of time on the number of things I want to see, but there's one particular point that I want to get across. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Kind of the first part of the Lord questions Job. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you that you are God. No matter what, no matter where, no matter what's going on in our lives, in our country, in the world, you're God and you're on the throne. Everything is in control. Nothing surprises you. Nothing is going on that it's like, oh, I didn't think about that. You are God and God alone. And no matter the things that are happening in our life, we need to understand that you are God and you are on a throne. You are in control. Speak to us today, Lord. We need to hear the things from your word today. Whether there are things currently going on in our lives right now that we, kind of wonder what's up or kind of going through some struggles or whatever, or what may take place tomorrow or next week or next month, next year. Lord, we need to hear the things that are laid out in these first, right now, 21 verses that we're going to cover. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Again, it says this. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and the first thing to talk about this whirlwind, I mean, for us, we understand the whirlwind, we understand the tornado, that sort of thing, and I'm glad we have a tornado shelter. That's one of the prerequisites when we moved down here that my wife had. All right, if we're moving down to this, if you heard God right, and we're coming down here to Armand, Southeast Kansas, that tornado, those twisters, those whirlwinds are, happen a little bit more than what they happen in Kansas City, so you better get a storm shelter. So we're having a house with a storm shelter, that sort of thing. I'm going to be in so much trouble with my wife, I think, by the time I get home. All right, I'm so sorry. I do love my wife. But no, we have a storm shelter, and so we've been in it a few times because of that sort of weather. But what's interesting in the Word of God is like we see that the Lord and whirlwinds and that sort of thing, we see a connection with them. And this is not the first time that it happened. Matter of fact, the very first time you see the Lord connected with a whirlwind is actually back in 2 Kings. And I want you to turn there real quick. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of verses. And as you make your way there, I'll give you the context. Elijah, the great prophet, is getting ready to go into heaven. The Lord's getting ready to take him out, and he knows that. And Elisha, his minister, his servant, is going to be taken over after Elijah is gone. But again, Elijah does not see death. The Lord takes him directly to heaven, but he does it with a whirlwind and with horses and chariots of fire. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll also look at verse 11, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So again, it's the first time that's mentioned for this idea as far as a whirlwind and the Lord doing something in it. There's a part of me, maybe that's because it's the cop in me, that adrenaline or whatever. I wouldn't mind, if I had the money and the time and my wife would say yes, that I would hook up with some storm chasers when it's tornado season, because I think it would be amazing to see a tornado in action. I've never seen, living my life in Kansas City, so forth, I've never seen a tornado, actual tornado. I haven't. And not that I want to see death and destruction, it has nothing to do with that. It's just the sheer awesome power of a tornado, a thunderstorm. I've always loved thunderstorms. I mean, the power of it. Because again, for the believer, it reminds me of the power of God. And so sometimes when I see a video of a tornado and stuff like that, and there's some amazing ones out there. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible, all right? And it should, again, I don't want to see it destroying homes or anything like that. It's out in the plain somewhere. It's not doing any damage to anything. It would be an awesome thing to see, but it requires time and money and a wife that would say yes to that, and I don't have those three things. That sort of thing. So it's probably not going to happen, that sort of thing. But anyhow, we see the Lord showing up in a whirlwind to take Elijah out. And you see it actually take place in verse 11 of the same chapter if you're still there. It says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." A sight that must have been, what a ride that must have been. I mean, imagine that. I mean, horses of fire and chariot of fire, and he's on there, and he's taken up into heaven in the whirlwind. I mean, what a ride that must have been, all right? But you see the Lord associated with the whirlwind, and now, again, as we go back to Job chapter 38 and verse 1, the Lord finally shows up after all of this stuff has been going on for all these number of chapters, and everybody giving their 2 cents, the Lord shows up in the whirlwind, and he says this in verse 2, and this is God. God asking questions, all right? And he says this, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, we remember all the things that we've been seeing in Job from January, from the beginning of this year. We've seen some incredible things laid out by, obviously, Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, even Elihu. We've seen some incredible things that they have laid out. And you know what God, he shows up, you know what he says? "Who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, everything you guys say, you have no clue what you're really talking about. And he asks this question of Job. And he goes on in verse 3, it says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Now think about this. This is God. Job has lost all sense of his kids. He's lost his livestock. He has lost his health. He is sitting in sackcloth and ash. He's been scraping the pus of these boils that are really sore off his skin. God shows up, you'll think, God will come and say, "Oh, there, Job. I know you've been through a hard time. I know you don't know this, but I was the one that kind of signed off on this. I'm sorry. I had to prove a point to Satan." He doesn't say any of that stuff. "Gird up your loins like a man, and I'm going to demand if you answer me." Well, that's not a loving God. What would Jesus do? Get out! Get ready to answer some questions. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me." Now, real quick, I just want to share with you. I want you to go to Romans real quick. Again, I'm going to try to streamline this, but I want to give enough that you understand some things and how it applies to our lives. Because we can think about, yeah, that's something that happened in Job's life, but it's something that's going to happen in ours as believers. All right, we're not going to be taken to heaven on a whirlwind, but we talked about in our question and answer Bible study, if the rapture of the church happens, even at this point right now, at this moment, we're taken up to meet the Lord, we glorify body, so forth, but we go right into the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to declare what we've done as believers in Christ. What was our service, all right? And so, just like we see with Job is standing before the Lord and having to give an answer, we're going to have to stand before the Lord someday and give an answer. In Romans chapter 14, down in verse 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, you pick it up in verse 10, it says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." All right, we're all going to have to give an account. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord and answer what we have done as believers in Christ. From the day that we got saved to the day of our death or the day of the rapture of the church, what have we done for the Lord? All right? So as we go back to Job chapter 38, again in verse 3, it says, Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Here comes the questions. Verse 4, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, and thou hast understanding." God takes Job all the way back to creation. "Hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou have understanding." It has nothing to do with why he's going through what he's going through. No understanding or telling him about spiritual warfare. Things. Where were you when I created everything? Again, remember, it's so easy for us in our suffering and our times of trouble to be focused on us and ourselves and forget about the greater picture of what God has going on. And that's where God is taking Job. Where were you? Now, the answer to the question is easy. He wasn't around. But like we weren't around. All right? When God laid the foundations of the earth, none of us was around when God did that. All right? Neither was Job. But what's interesting about this, when we talked about foundations, it makes me think. Again, remember our introductory verse in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that everything was created by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him. All right? By Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. You take away Christ out of creation, everything ceases to exist. All right? Everything is held together by Him. All right? Matter of fact, since I'm on the subject, a lot of reasons why people's lives fall apart they don't have Christ. It's by Him that all things consist, hold together. Why are people losing it today? And not just today, it happens all the way throughout history. Man, you don't have Christ in your life, that's why your life is falling apart. You want to have your life put back together like it needs to be, like God desires, you need to have Christ in your life. There's no other way. But He talks about the foundation. We sung the hymn, the song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." He is the foundation. I won't take time to go there, but write it down. Most of you are familiar with this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ." He is the foundation. So as God is talking to Job about where were you when you laid the foundations of the earth, God is also talking about and telling us that, hey, the foundation in our life, that solid rock that we can stand on, is Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not any other kind of religion in the world, it's not any kind of world philosophy. The only foundation that you're going to be able to stand on and be able to navigate this world and to be able to have victory in your life is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. No other foundation. You go back, are you still here in Job chapter 38? He goes on, continuing with his questions. In verse 5 it says, "Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest?" Alright? "Or who has stretched the line upon it?" It's like, who did that, Job? It's interesting that he's asking these questions. It's like, because the thought would be, well, I mean, Job could have said, well, you, God. That seems like the obvious answer. Well, yeah, I'm sure, I mean, obviously God did that. But how did He go about doing that? Alright? That sort of thing. But He says, "Laid the line upon it." Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? I want to talk about that line a little bit. Because one of the things we talked about this year, coming through the book of Job, is one of the things that does a little bit extra as far as in our Bible study, is like how we can learn from God's creation. We're talking about stretching the line upon it. What's that all about? Well, just go over to Psalms real quick. Psalm 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. I will tell you, we'll probably have a few cross-references in the book of Psalms. You might want to put a bookmark there or something. But in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, this idea about the line, we had God laying out the foundations and stretched the line upon it. And this is creation. What is that all about, talking about a line? All right, Psalm 19, verse 1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." We see that word, that line. What is that line? The line is the words. God's very creation speaks to us. There's lines going out all over the world. There's not a place in the world where God's creation and His truth is not able to be heard. The problem is we don't listen. We understand that idea of a line, especially guys, right? You see that lady that you like? Come up with a line. "Hey, baby." For those of you who listen by tape, or I'm talking to my wife, so don't get confused. "Hey, listen, you look nice. Have I seen you somewhere before?" You know, a line. We have that understanding, all right? Well, God's line is His Word, the truth. And He uses His creation to speak to us. Our problem is we don't listen. We are so busy with our lives. Now, we have the completed Word of God, so we are really and totally without excuse. Romans chapter 1 talks about how man is without excuse. We are certainly without excuse. Not only do we have God's creation, we have His very words right here in our hands. We're without excuse. He tells the truth. And it's like, it's there for the life of me. I don't understand how somebody can go out, especially get away from the city, and see God's creation. I don't care where in the world you are. God's creation is amazing, whether it's daytime or nighttime. And it's there to speak to us. How in the world can somebody say there is no God? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Think that all this stuff just happened because, boom, and all this is here. His creation is there to teach us. And we are a part of that, a part of that. And the things that are going on in Job's life, I mean, yeah, it is a tragic situation, and none of us has gone through what Job has gone through, and probably none of us will go through everything that Job went through. But I understand the things that we do go through, they can hurt and be hard. But you've got to remember, we're just a small part of God's greater plan in His creation. All right?
You go back to Job chapter 38 and continue on. You need to move on. So much to understand. Verse 6, it says this: whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, where have you heard that before? Cornerstone. Why is God talking to Job about the cornerstone? Again, we can look at this and say, oh, he's just talking about another aspect of God's creation. But we all know who the cornerstone is, right? It's Jesus Christ. That cornerstone is supposed to be that foundation stone, the idea that it supports the weight of the whole structure. Interesting enough, not because I'm an architect or anything like that. I got to Google and I looked it up and just to see what it says about the cornerstone. Because I was wondering, like, well, where will you lay the cornerstone? And talking about it, a little research, it says that usually they're like a cornerstone in the northeast corner of a building, on the foundation. I'm like, now that's interesting. Why in the northeast? North is direction God. That's why our needles and everything all magnetic north. Yeah, it's north because God is telling us something. That's where God is, north. You know, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 14, where we're talking about Lucifer and his rebellion. What do? He wanted to go up to the sides of the north in his rebellion. North is the direction of God. But now that when the Lord comes back, what direction does he come from? The east. So it's interesting that the cornerstone would be laid in the northeast corner of a building to support the structure. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, folks. That's where we need to look at. We're talking about the solid foundation. He is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Psalm chapter 118. All right? Now, he's the cornerstone that the builders rejected. All right, actually not. Psalm 118, actually verse 22 is what I want. Might as well go there. We're close by. Go to Psalm 118. I don't want to misquote anything. Psalm 118 down in verse 22. Again, this is prophetically dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that the nation of Israel originally rejected. And obviously there's people still today, not just Jews, but Gentiles that reject Jesus Christ. And Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, it's the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Like the builders are building, and it's like, there's a cornerstone. I don't like the way that looks. Nah, I don't like that at all. Let's just go with something else. I can get into all kinds of doctrine and dealing with that, but we don't have that time right now. Again, Brett, he did this. I said last week, if there's something you have a question on that I don't have time and a message to deal with, write it down and we'll talk about it. We did that today in our question and answer Bible study. There's another one that we can do. Talking about their stone, the rock that Israel rejected, and they're picking a different rock, gets into dealing with the Antichrist. But I don't have time to deal with that right now. Mark it down. Be happy to talk about it next week. But Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. I do want to go to our doctrine. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. The end of the chapter. Paul laying this out to us. I mean, again, he is our cornerstone. He is our chief cornerstone, as it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this. Speaking of dealing with the household of God and how we're, as believers in Christ, we're fellow citizens of that from verse 19. Verse 20 goes on and says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I mean, a lot there, obviously, but again, we're part of this house of God, where Jesus Christ is the foundation, and he's also the chief cornerstone. The question for us, is he truly that in a practical sense in our lives today? Is that the foundation that we're living our lives on, no matter what we're going through? All right? So, as we go back to Job chapter 38, and all that Job is suffering through, the Lord shows up. He's not there, Job. Let me give you a hug. You know, let me explain to you why you're going through. No. I'm just going to give you the bigger picture, Job, of what's going on. And the things that, just these first few verses that we've just been looking at here, he's laying out and showing us a picture of dealing with Christ. It doesn't stop there. Let's continue on. Job chapter 38. He goes on in verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, when the Lord is making all this and creating all this, he's saying the morning stars and the sons of God were there shouting for joy. They're the cheering squad in a sense for God. Now, the sons of God, again, even in this, I'm going to show you points to Christ.
First, I'll deal with the sons of God before the morning stars, because we've already seen the sons of God in the book of Job. I don't want you to turn there again, but Job chapter 1, verse 6, that's when the Lord is there and the sons of God present themselves, and that's when Satan comes up in the midst. We see these sons of God. They're angels, or kind of angels, that are there. It's a third of them that Satan takes to side with him when he originally rebelled. Revelation talks about that. Revelation chapter 12, he drew a third part of the stars of God. But also we see it, in, of course, in Job chapter 2 and verse 6. When the Lord is there and the sons of God present themselves again, Satan comes back. And that's when, of course, where Job is going to lose his health. So we see the sons of God, that phrase used actually some five times in the Old Testament. And it's always referring to angels. We see it in Genesis chapter 6, when those part of those third of the sons of God that went with Satan, how they cohabitated with the daughters of men. Talked about that in Genesis 6 before the flood. All right, so the sons of God, every time you see that phrase in the Old Testament, always refers to angels. Now, we know that we, in Christ, what do we call them? Sons of God. All right? But who is the Son of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see, so we understand that and get that, but what about morning stars? There's only time in the Bible, in a sense, they receive this, talk about the morning stars. And again, some people say they're the same as the sons of God, a kind of angel, but I tend to think maybe it's a different form of an angel. I mean, I don't know. I don't pretend to understand everything. But what is interesting, even this phrase morning stars can refer to ultimately the morning star as the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? I want you to just hold there and bookmark it, obviously, in Job 38, but I want you to go to actually Revelation chapter 22. And verse 16, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, but down in verse 16. And we see again where Jesus Christ, that He is the morning star. Remember, everything in God's creation is what? Everything was created by Him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. So everything in God's creation reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. So even the angels that are the sons of God reflect the Son of God. The morning stars reflect who? The morning star. And what is the morning star? We call it the sun that we can see outside, and we'll deal with that in a little bit here in a second. But in Revelation 22, down in verse 16, it says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So as the Lord is answering Job, and everything He's saying is coming back to what? To Christ. To Christ. To Christ. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. The sons of God, the morning stars that shouted for joy when I'm creating everything, even them reflect too. Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the bright and morning star. Go back to Job chapter 38. We continue on. In verse 8 it says this, or who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth as if it issued out of the womb? Literally, we're talking about like the birth of creation. In verse 9, it says, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, we've talked about the significance of clouds in Job, it says, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. All this is literally this language that deals with the birth of the universe. Again, there's no way I can take time to deal with every detail and aspect of what's going on. But when we talk about the sea, we've talked about that before. I'm not going to take time today to deal with the reference. I will, because I'm going to deal with it. Again, we'll get to Job chapter 41 and we'll talk about Leviathan. But we've talked about the sea in our study of the book of Job, the question after Bible study, that there's this sea, this body of water that's at the top of the universe that separates the third heaven, heaven where God resides, to the second heaven, what we call outer space. There's this big sea that's up there. Psalm 104 deals with that, like I said, verse 25 and 26. But again, we'll deal with it in some detail when we get to Job chapter 41. But there's doors up there. There's windows up there. Gates, and we'll deal with that here in a little bit. I mean, there's something to that. And like, there's a door. All right, and I do want to take just 1 second to kind of, it's going to be a little bit longer than 1 second, but to deal with that, and we're talking about these doors that are open. I want you to go to Revelation real quick. I said in our question after Bible study, we'll probably be hitting Revelation a little bit. There's two references here, because there's literally doors up there. What does door provide the way? In and out. All right, guess what? There's a door that goes to heaven. That's what Jesus Christ says, I am the door. That's one of the seven I am statements that Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of John. And it's in John chapter 10, if you believe, they talk about how he is the door. I am the door. I mean, obviously he's the way, the truth, and life, but he says, I am the door, all right? But there's literally a door, all right, that deals with heaven, all right? If we're able, if Elon Musk somehow comes up with a rocket ship and a starship that's able to travel faster than the speed of light, we can literally go to heaven. It's a physical, literal place, but then you've got to be able to get through the door. All right? There is a door. Well, how do you know that? Well, because my Bible says so. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this, "After this I looked and beheld a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." This is obviously John, the Apostle John, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the revelation to. And he says, hey, come up hither. There's a door open in heaven. And John is able to come up and the Lord shows him what is going to be taking place. But with that, go to Revelation chapter 19. Because Revelation chapter 19 deals with when the Lord comes back at the second coming. After the 7-year tribulation period, before the millennium happens, 1,000 years where Christ reigns, he comes back and Revelation 19 deals with that. And I want you to look down in verse 11 and see what it says. It says this, "And I saw heaven open." Well, what was open? The door that we talked about in Revelation 4 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Dealing with that battle of Armageddon that's going to be taking place with the Antichrist. So there's doors up there. There's windows up there. I mean, the Bible talks about that, and that's not just something that is some metaphorical type thing. We're literally talking about there's windows and doors that are in heaven. I said this from the outset in the book of Job, by the way. Job is probably one of the most scientific books in the Bible. Now, you have people that are atheists or don't want to say, well, it's not about what the Bible is. You know, it's about science. Science is going to teach us. There is no contradiction between true science and the Bible. And Job is the most scientific book in the Bible. The warning that God gives us is false science. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul warned Timothy about being aware of science falsely so-called. That would be evolution. That would be the Big Bang. All right, things that you can't actually, you know, actually measure. But there is no problem with true science and the Bible. And we see there's a lot of scientific statements that we're going to see as we come through God speaking here. But we need to get going. We need to move on. Again, we pick it back up in verse 9. It says, "When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and a thick darkness, and a swaddling band for it." That word swaddling, what is that associated with? With what? Go ahead, Kurt. Jesus' birth, but what else do you think about it? Baby. And Jesus' birth. Swaddling clothes. So even him mentioning about the creation of the universe, talking about issuing out of a womb and having a swaddling band for it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. When the Lord Jesus Christ is born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. So even in that, in Job chapter 38, what does it point us to? The same subject matter we've been seeing all the way through so far. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All right, we continue on. Again, that was Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, if you need to write that reference down. Let's move on. In verse 10, it says this, "And break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall the proud ways be stayed." In other words, when we talk about that, when you swaddle a baby, what do you do? It kind of restricts what they're doing. All right? That sort of thing. Makes them all comfy, you know, that sort of thing, I guess, you know. That sort of thing. But literally, that's what God is talking about as far as the creation of the universe. He has set bars and doors. He has set restrictions. And again, he talks about the sea and talks about how the proud waves would be stayed and no other place to be able to go. But verse 12 I want to spend a little bit of time with. It says this. It says, another question to Job. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days?" Obvious answer is no. We're not in control of the days. But he goes on and says, "And cause the day spring to know his place." That word day spring. Guess what? What we've been seeing all the way through so far, things pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Foundation. Cornerstone. Sons of God and morning stars. swaddling band. And now it's talking here with door. We talk about door. Jesus Christ, I'm the door. Everything we've been seeing has been pointing to door, Jesus Christ, creation. And this is no different. We talked about the day spring. I do want you to go to Luke on this one. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is in reference to John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ that was preparing the way for the Lord, for the nation of Israel. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and pick it up down in verse 76. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 76, says this, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." Again, this is referring to John the Baptist. The highest is the Lord Jesus Christ. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." His baptism was a baptism of remission of sins. All right, verse 78, it says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." The day spring, also referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the day spring. Again, he's that bright and morning star. He's the sun that we even see outside. All right? I go back to Job chapter 38. I want to pick up another aspect of dealing with this. Job chapter 38, and we pick it up in verse 12. We'll read on through verse 13. It says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it?" All right? There's a day coming when that's literally going to happen. This world will not have the wicked in it. All right, and it's referring back to what the day spring is going to do. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're talking about the morning star. We're talking about the day spring. We identify that that is our sun. The sun is a star. All right, and it is our star, and for our planet Earth, and for our solar system, and so forth, and all that. But it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting enough, go to the book of Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to look at the first couple of verses. That's really a bad joke. I kind of miss Pam's jokes every Sunday morning. You might need to come back and do that because it always gives a good laugh, even though some of them are pretty bad, I got to admit. But this is a bad one. Some said Malachi. This is the Italian prophet, Malachi, and that sort of thing. So, pastor bad joke of the day. But look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Notice very carefully, every word of God is important. Starting in verse 1, chapter 4 of Malachi, it says this, "For behold, the day cometh," which speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "thou shalt burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the," notice the spelling, "sun," capital S-U-N, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the soul." It's the only time you see that in all of Scripture where Jesus Christ is referred to the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N. That's not a mistake. It's not that the translators of the Bible misspelled it or anything like that. It's there for a purpose. S-U-N. So every time you see the sun, every day, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaches to us. You think it's by accident that the sun, when it rises in the morning and sets in the evening, that it has more of a color, of a red color? You think that's an accident? Picturing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of Righteousness. How do we get God's righteousness? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by any other means. I love flying. All right, and I remember a time I was flying to Canada. It was an early morning flight. When we left, it was dark. By the time we were over probably Lake Erie, I think it was, before crossing over into Canada as far as Lake Ontario. But I always get a window seat. If I know I'm at my final destination, I don't have to worry about getting out really quick and catching another flight. I like sitting by the window because I like seeing. I mean, how often do you have that kind of perspective? And so
I'm on this flight, and so as we're coming into Canada, we're calling over, I think like you said, Lake Erie, I am literally kind of looking down in the perspective of the sun rising. And what I'm seeing is a reflection of the sun on Lake Erie. And it's just like a little circle pool blood. That's what it looked like. It was the most incredible picture, most incredible thing to see. And I'm just reminded of what it says here in the Word of God. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And so when God is talking to Job and talking about the day spring on high to know his place, and we understand that the day spring refers going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness and all of that's playing into a picture of God talking to Job. It's like, I'm bringing you back to Christ. When we're going through bad times, when we're going through suffering, it's so easy for us to just think about my problems, about me. Who's going to help me with my problems? And what God is saying, here's what I need you to do. I need you to look to Christ. He's your foundation. He's your cornerstone. He's the bright morning star. He's the day spring on high. He is the Son of God. He is the morning star. He died for you and rose again, swaddling band. I need you to think about Him. I need to think about all of creation. See, it's more than just you, Job. It's more than just Charles. It's more than just put your name there. God has a master plan. And in that plan, there's some things that you're going to go through. If any other reason, in the book of Job and everything that we've been coming through, if we're coming down to the end of the year, understand this, that whatever you're going through, at least, and if you may not understand everything why you're going through, but it at least should be for the purpose for you to think on Him. That He's in control. He's able to take, I said, the greatest problem you ever had was dying and going to hell. And Jesus Christ took care of that. There's no other greater problem that you have. He takes care of that. He can take care of our situations that we're in. Just focus on Christ. Not focus on the suffering. Woe is me. You go back to Job 38. We need to move on. There's just so much. We've got to pick it up. Verse 14. It says, it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And again, I don't have time to deal with garments reflected up, dealing with God's creation as far as the universe. There is a strong connection in the tabernacle, even that God has Moses make, and it's a picture of the universe. I don't have time to get in all that. Again, those are great questions and things that we can look at our question and answer Bible study. But like I said, there's so much, just so much there in these verses, the things that God is laying out to Job. But we need to move on. He goes on and it says in verse 15, and it says, from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Again, those are things that are, the wicked is a picture of the Antichrist. I'm going to save some of this because we'll talk about it as we get into chapter 40 and 41 in Job. We'll talk about the Antichrist. We'll talk about Satan. But that high arm shall be broken. Again, that's something that, just mark this reference down, Zechariah chapter 11. I think down in verse 17 is what I want. Deals with that. Talks again a picture of the Antichrist where his arm is resistant against God and his arm will be dried up. Jeroboam also goes through that, a picture of the Antichrist in time of the kings where he puts his hand out against the man of God and it dries up. All of that's a picture of the Antichrist, but again, I don't have time to get into the details of that. A lot of times I mention these things because I want you to understand how incredibly deep the Word of God is. Zechariah chapter 11. I think it's verse 17. It talks about the sword is going to be upon his right eye. That's significant. And also his right arm. Zechariah chapter 11. He's the idol shepherd. All right. Jesus Christ is the shepherd, but the Antichrist is the idol shepherd. All right. So a lot of significance in all that. But again, I just want to point this out because, again, like I said from the beginning, there's no way we're going to cover every detail in the book of Job. But I just like to mention these things because I want to excite you about the Word of God. It's not some dry old book that doesn't have any kind of relevance today. It's an incredible book that we have 15, 30, 50 lifetimes over. We'd never exhaust everything that it talks about. And that's my job, is to try and encourage you to get into it even more so as I try to do the same. But we need to move on. We pick it up in verse 16. It says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depths? Now, again, we talk about these springs of the sea, and I talked about how Job is the most scientific book of the Bible. These are one of these verses that people laughed at. Oh, the Word of God can't be correct. Springs of the sea? The springs of water under the sea? That doesn't make sense. I mean, we talk about springs of water that well up and that we see them on land. What's he talking about, the springs of the sea? Would you believe it? When man's technology catches up and we're able to go down to the depths of the ocean, that man can't, we can't go down to the depths. I don't like being underwater like 8 feet. I start feeling the pressure. I can imagine being miles down. But guess what has been discovered? That the sea does have hot springs that come out of it. It's in the book of Job. In the book of Job. We know that, and I've talked before about what man understood back then, especially dealing with a relationship with God. God's talking to Job about springs of the sea, something that was laughed at. They do that a lot. You know, the Bible talks about Hittites. Oh, the Bible's wrong. There's no Hittites until all of a sudden archaeology catches up to the Word of God. Oh. And do they ever apologize? Oh, I'm sorry. You believers in Christ? No, they don't do that. There's all kinds of things like that. There's a day missing, a full day of time missing out of our history. Bible talks about it. Book of Joshua, book of Isaiah. Yeah. Springs of the sea. All right? And he goes on and it says, again, in verse 17, or verse 16 again, it says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depths?" Again, dealing with the ocean. I mean, our bodies, it amazes me how God has created and made animals that can survive down there when there's no light or anything like that. And we know more about outer space than we know about our own oceans. Blows my mind. But again, these things that the Lord is talking to Job about, it's much deeper. It's much more than our personal circumstances that we're going through. We've got to move on. There's things I would love to spend some more time just talking about, but we don't have time. We've got to move on. Verse 17, it says, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" And we'll take a little bit of time with that. The gates of death. I mean, again, we talk about, even in this chapter, about there's gates and there's bars and there's doors. I mean, just like heaven is a physical location, hell is a physical location. And he talks to Job, have you opened up the gates of death? Are you in control of any of that? The obvious answer is no. And he mentions the shadow of death. All right, we've seen that throughout the book of Job, and I just want to remind you of that. Go back to Job chapter 10. Verses 21 to 22, the last two verses of that chapter. Again, this is a chapter that Job is continuing to speak, and he's talking about how, obviously, the suffering and everything that he's going through, and he believes that he is doomed and about to die. In Job chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death." It says, "without any order, and where the light is as darkness." That's a very bleak place. But that shadow of death is a phrase that connects you to the tribulation period that the nation of Israel is going to go through and this world is going to go through. All right? Again, remember, when we go through the book of Job, we talk about, doctrinally, it pictures Christ on the cross. It pictures lost man in hell. And it pictures the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. Doctrinally speaking, those are the three things that the book of Job prophetically deal with. And so when you see the shadow of death, it always connects you to that aspect of the tribulation period, and thus the importance of Psalm 23. And we've talked about that before. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That's a greater meaning of what's going on here, not just a psalm that we read at a funeral for somebody. There's a lot going on in Psalm 23 that deals with Israel, God's protection of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. Continue on in Job chapter 38. I've got to finish up here. It says in verse 18, "Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all." When we talk about the breadth of the earth, we're talking about going into earth's atmosphere into outer space. Alright? Won't take the time to deal with this now. But Revelation chapter 20 in verse 9. I'm going to just leave this seat for you. And because, again, I don't have time to deal with the depths of this. We talked about how, I mean, God is saying, "Hey, you perceive the breadth of the earth. You understand. You can measure that. You understand everything that it is as far as the earth and its atmosphere and going into space and all that." In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9,
is the account that after the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium, Satan is loosed for a little season. And he gathers the nations of the world, called Gog and Magog, to be able to go again to battle against God. The same game plan he's had since Isaiah chapter 14, since the beginning, and you know, when God created everything, that he rebels against God. He's the one that wants to be in control. Hasn't changed his game plan. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, it says that he's taking Gog and Magog up to the breadth of the earth, the camp of God. Because in the millennium, you have offshore New Jerusalem, in a sense, or the camp of God, the city of God, that's there. All right? And it's like, again, Satan is like, he's leading, going to battle, the breath of the earth. I want you to understand that that breath of the earth is something of dealing with going into space. And it's like, that shouldn't seem too far of a stretch. I wish I had the time to deal with this. This is one of those things that we just need to pop some popcorn, have a nice fireside chat, and we just discuss these things in some detail. But there's a reason why we have a space program, and it's beyond just man's thought. Remember, history, to really understand history, you got to understand what God is doing and Satan trying to counter that. And there's a reason why we have the technology to go up into space. And it's nothing new. We've seen it from Genesis chapter 11. We've talked about that before in some of our Bible studies. All right? There's a reason for that. Because there's a time coming that Satan's last brouhaha is trying to get everybody who really didn't want to be under the rule of Jesus Christ in the millennium. They'll side with Satan, just like it happened in eternity past, to try to have him in control. And God is going to take care of that by wiping it out by fire. I don't have time to get into all the details of that, but thought I'd throw it out there. We need to move on to finish up. He goes on in, picking it up in where we left off in verse 19. It says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof." Talking about light and talking about darkness. And he finished up in verse 21. It says, "Knowest thou it? Because thou wast then born," obviously he wasn't, "or because the number of thy days is great." It's like, do you know any of these things? Because, again, were you born then when all this stuff was happening? Or because you've been around for a while? My point is just to finish up. We've been talking through these verses, everything pointing to Christ. Everything pointing to Christ. Well, in verse 20, or actually verse 19, we see it again. Where is the way where light dwelleth? What light he's talking about? He's not talking about the sun. He's not talking about the moon. He's not talking about the stars. Jesus Christ is what? He's a light. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. I want you to pick it up in verse 3. We see this from the very beginning. Again, historically speaking, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God creates the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, something happened. In between verse 1 and verse 2, that's where Lucifer, Satan's rebellion, is all about. We've talked about that before. But I want you to understand what God did on day 1 of his really recreation that's being talked about here in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 5. It says this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now remember, this is not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars, because God doesn't deal with that until what? Day 4. So what light are you talking about? And he's not creating it, saying, let there be light. Why? Because in Lucifer's or Satan's rebellion, everything is messed up. War breaks out in the universe. Things are dark and void. God's putting things back together again. Again, verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, capital D, and the darkness he called night, capital N. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's what God did on the first day. Let there be light, and there was light. Divide the light from the darkness, the light is called day, the darkness is called night. That light that we're dealing with is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know that? Glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, and we will finish up with this. It's one of my favorite chapters in 2 Corinthians. It says this. Don't forget where we just came from in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of" who? "Jesus Christ." But we have, believers in Christ now, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we've been coming through and the Lord questioning Job with these first 21 verses, he's throwing these different things out there. Everything we've really been looking at points us to who? Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the Son of God. He is the morning star. He is the day spring on high. I mean, he was born to die for us, a swaddling band. I mean, pointing to his birth and his resurrection in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. I mean, everything that we've been looking at and been considering is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the message for the day? No matter the struggles, no matter the trials, no matter the suffering, no matter the things that we go through, we got to remember that God has a big plan. We are part of that plan, but we can't just be so focused and dwelling on ourselves and woe is me. We got to remember that no matter the circumstance, Jesus Christ is our foundation. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Remember, supporting the weight of the building. No matter the weight of your suffering, no matter what you're going through, Jesus Christ has you. What is the day spring, the morning star? It gives us light to be able to see through the darkness. You know what frustrates me? It's frustrating when I see it in others. It's frustrating when I see it in myself. When we're going through a hard time and we forget about the Lord Jesus Christ and everything He is for us. And it frustrates me that people don't want to give God a try. I got saved, literally, when I understood, I tried to run my life for 19 years, and this is the mess and confusion that I'm in. Why not give Jesus Christ a try? And it frustrates me when people come to me and they say, "Hey, I'm going through these struggles, I'm going through these problems, and I have all this," and I say, "Hey, this is what I know, the Word of God, Jesus Christ has the answer. You screwed your life up, why not give Jesus Christ a try? What are you going to lose?" What's the definition of insanity they say? Doing the same thing over and over again. And getting the same results that are not working. Why not give Him a try? You really want to get out of your problems? You really want to see, have victory in your life? Give the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ a try!
Sorry, I didn't mean to yell. I wasn't planning on doing that, but it's just... Like I said... In my own life. A preacher used to know, even said, "Yeah, I have." Which makes it even worse. Something happens, and I get in the flesh, and I'm like, "Well, what's going to happen?" I'm almost getting to the place that I've been saved a while that I actually calculate how long I've been saved. It's like 30-some years. It's like... should know better. Not woe with me and look at my problems and how am I going to deal with it. Jesus Christ is my foundation, isn't He? He's my cornerstone, isn't He? He's got the light to shine through the darkness. Isn't that true? Then just continue to trust Him. That's the message so far today. Continue to trust Him. There is not an issue, a problem, a circumstance that God cannot shine His light upon, give you stability because He's the foundation. He can take care of it. But what do we need to do? Utilize it. Trust Him. The Word of God will only work effectively. How? If you believe it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For me, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You know that, say it a lot. Because it only works, the most powerful book in the world, in the universe, will only work effectively in your life. And it will work effectively in your life, but what do you got to do? Believe it. And if you believe it, that means you're going to do it. You're going to put it into practice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. I thank You for just the things that we were able to see just in these number of minutes today, this morning. I mean, there's just Your Word is just incredible. There's so much. And Lord,
let us all have an attitude in heart and mind that your word of God is the word of God. It's your word. And you're not a liar, God. You are true. This is truth. It works. You're the one that created everything, including us. You created us by Christ and for Christ. And it's by Christ that all things hold together, that consist. Let us not forget that when the next struggle happens, when the next suffering happens, when the next tragic situation or just things that just kind of little things that eat up at you, whatever. Just let us not forget that you are God and you're in control. You are the foundation. You are the cornerstone. And if we get away from that, let we find ourselves, we run right back to you and your word. Father, thank you for what you've shown us today. Look forward to continuing as we continue through the book of Job and just seeing you question after question. Lord, help us to consider those questions. Help us to run to your word and not trust in ourselves and our flesh. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.